We should all be amazed by God. Today, if you have your Bibles with you or your phone or your tablets, whatever you're using to look at the Word of God, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We finished up the commandments last week, and we'll be walking through a little bit more of Deuteronomy, but hear what the Word of God has to say today. Chapter 6, the first 9 verses, it says, "These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord." And when in Scripture says fear the Lord, that means to honor or respect or respond to. "That the Lord your God has longed as you live by keeping all these decrees and commands that I give you, so that they may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Let's ask the Lord to minister today. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is truth for us. And there are some of us here today that may wrestle with that statement, but it is the Word of God and it has authority far greater than we can even comprehend. And for these next few moments, Lord, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, that I would become less, that Christ would become more, because your Word says, if you are lifted up, men and women and children will come to know you and desire you as King and Savior. Father, for these next few moments, I ask that you would give our hearts discernment and our minds the ability to think, and Lord, afterwards, that you would enable us to apply what we have learned. And Father, I thank you that you are a God who never intends us to wander, but you have given us a firm foundation in your Word. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. As last week I said, we had finished up the commands, and for a lot of us, you're sort of hoping we'll move off to another topic, but that isn't what Moses does. Moses literally begins, he tells us about the commands and the precepts and the laws, and then he sort of just walks into this whole idea of loving God. And for many of us who are sitting there, we sort of look at that as two different points, the commands of God and loving God. But for Moses and Israel, they saw it as a normal step. It wasn't a separation. To love God and obey him and to respect him were all of the same types of things. And loving God would be a tangible thing. And the idea that loving God would require reverence and honor and integration, his truth would be brought into their lives and hearts in such a way that it impacted how they did life, went without saying. But for us now, the whole idea of loving God with our hearts and our souls and our strength almost seems confusing. That his laws should be on our hearts is almost a foreign idea. In fact, for us as Americans, loving someone and being responsible to or for someone are two different things altogether. And let's be honest, our initial reaction to God saying, "This is how I want you to live, and these are the precepts and the laws I'm expecting you to live with," our natural reaction is to be that of a teenager. Do you remember back in the days when your parents told you something and your first response was no? Isn't that the way it often is, even with God? In fact, I was telling the first service, one of the interesting things the last few weeks, I've been around a lot of people that keep telling me they're an adult, and I just want to remind you, if you have to tell people you're an adult, you're probably not. But for some of you here today, the idea of submitting to God's wills and his ways is just upsetting for you. For a lot of us as followers of Christ, even within America, the idea of being obedient to Christ in the details of our lives, we have a tendency to look at that and say, you know what, that's an Old Testament thing. That's an old-fashioned thing. It's all about grace now. And for those of you who are sitting here, you remember Jesus' words in John 14:21. It says this, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And so for the next few moments, I just want to remind you this has nothing to do with your feelings. That isn't even the point. See, I believe as I've read through this scripture numerous times and thought through it and prayed through it and noticed that the question isn't our feelings. The question is, who's God, you or ourselves or him? And see, I believe some of our problem is we have distorted and redefined words and meanings, and this idea of love has been transferred into a completely different thing. But this week I came across some new words and new meanings. And the first one, do you know what the definition of taxes are nowadays? Like when I was growing up, taxes meant they took it out of your wallet. It was something the government did. Nowadays, it's the revenue assessment of enhancements. Doesn't that sound so much better than taxes? We live in a culture that the murder of the unborn baby is called now freedom of choice. If you look at World War II, it was very interesting how the Nazis decided to get rid of all of the Jews. They called it the final solution. That sounds a whole lot more cleaning than killing people. And within our culture today, this idea of love has been redefined in so many different ways. Culturally, nowadays, love is free, it's without cost, it's feelings-based, it's fickle, it's fleeting, it's fun, it's selfish, it's more me-centered. If my desires are met, if my needs are met, then I'll consider staying with you a little bit longer. I can remember when my grandparents had their 60th wedding anniversary, and we were all there, and I can still remember as family we got together and got them lawn furniture. I'm not sure how that worked out with 60 years of marriage. I think you'd probably get something more, but that's what we got them. And I can still remember the delivery man. He was like, "Why are you all here?" And we said, "Well, our grandparents are having their 60th wedding anniversary," and he said, "To the same woman." He said, "That's enough time for a couple of women." It's just the way we look at things. It's almost hard to find anniversary cards that talk about the years ahead. It's more like the days ahead. But it's because we've redefined what love is about. See, as I look at Scripture and notice people who are truly in love, true love is sacrificial. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's talking about protecting and providing. It's really getting to that place where you put the other person in front of your own desires or wants. It's trustworthy, and it's something that's worth fighting for. I think we do need to sort of bring back the original meaning of so many of the words that you and I wrestle with, or at least should be, like heaven and hell and sin and salvation and the saved and lost and rebellion and submission and authority and freedom. Because we have redefined those in such a way that there is no more teeth to them. So as I look at this passage that says, "These are the commands and the decrees and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing into the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children might fear and honor and respect God, that they may have a long life." We need to redefine. So let me just sort of give you an idea and understanding of what loving God looks like, past feelings or warm, fuzzy thoughts. See, I think loving God means surrendering and submitting to God's view and not our own. It's living with his definition of right and wrong and moral and unmoral and holy and unholy. It's living with his view of justice and holiness. It's his order and not our own order. It's his order of priority and life. And if you've been listening to these last series on Deuteronomy, you'll notice a couple of things. First and foremost, the order that God sets out is God first, others second, and ourselves third. And yet we live in a culture that says the very opposite. It says we are to be at the top of the heap, the captain of our destiny. We're first, others are second, and possibly God is in the picture somewhere. But see, loving God means that we allow him to tell us what the order of life is all about. It's letting him have the final say in every area of our lives. It's letting him order and reorder our priorities and perspectives. It's realizing that his goal and purposes is to make us be and act and think a whole lot more like his son Jesus than we were even prepared for. Loving God is allowing him to teach us how to live as he would live if he were us. It's a different way of doing life. the challenging way of doing life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I've given you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Let's think just a few moments. It's allowing him to teach us how to do life. It's allowing him to integrate his heart into our hearts. So how do you do that? How does that get done in 2018? And just not to assume that so often we do, I think the first and foremost, the question all of us have to have today is, do you know who Jesus is? And I'm not talking about simply knowing who he is. He was a good man, a great teacher. For some, he is the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm asking if you know what he says, because in the New Testament, Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let me ask you today, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? That's the very beginning of loving God. And just to give you it's ABC, admit. Admit that you can't save yourself, you can't be good enough, strong enough, wise enough, you can't ransom yourself for the sins that you have committed. It's admitting that you need a Savior first and foremost. It's believing that you've come to a place where you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and died on a cross so that you may have a restored relationship with the Father. Even goes a little bit farther than that. The C is simply confessing it out loud with your mouth. I believe that you are God. I believe you've sent the Son of God to die for my sins. Would you come in and be my Savior and Lord this day, first and foremost? If you haven't made that commitment, I want to challenge you to begin with those ABCs, admit, believe, and confess, and recognize that's the starting point of a relationship with him. It's not the ending point. As I was telling the first service, when you stand up here as a pastor and you have that couple come forward and at the very end you say, I don't remember what I'd say, other than I now pronounce that they are husband and wife with the state of New Jersey. That's even scarier. Pennsylvania. You've all been there. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the beginning of the marriage or the end of the marriage? It's the beginning, isn't it? The I do is the beginning. That's when life really gets interesting. And if you believe it's the end, like so many men do, I will promise you, you'll end up meeting another type of official in divorce court. So I want to remind you that when you accept Christ as your Savior, that's not the end, it's the start. But how do we get to be a people that begin to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your strength? How do you get to be a people that begin to love the Word of God in such a way that it changes you and transforms you? And maybe you've never said this simple prayer, but have you ever asked God to make you hungry for His Word? Just as you are hungry for other things? I would challenge you even right now or even this morning or this afternoon as you're sitting at home and as you're thinking about the sermon and all that went on there, have you ever stopped and said, Lord, would you just make me hungry that I'll want to read or listen to the Word of God? If you've never done it before, I just start with the Gospels. John would be a good one. But even today as you're looking at how to love God, could you ask God to make you hungry for that? And this week I was thinking about that simply because at the beginning of the week, Joyce made this dessert, this trifle thing. And it's, have you ever had one of those? It looks really good, but not only it looks good, but tastes good. And I know it has brownies in there, and there's whipped cream stuff in there, and there's chocolate whipped cream stuff in there. And it's just really, really good. And one of the neat things is it's like a 10-gallon glass jar, and I love it when she makes it because I know it doesn't matter how many people are at the picnic, they're never going to eat all of it. So some of it always comes home. And so this week, as I got the privilege of coming home for lunch so often, and one of the amazing things this whole summer, I've been looking at Joyce going, I really need to exercise. And when you get older, you know, things sort of catch up with you. And so on Monday, I knew the trifle was there, and I said, you know what, I'm not going to have any of that trifle. Monday, I opened it, and I made my sandwich and closed it and said, I'm not going to have any of that trifle. went and had my sandwich, came back and looked at that door. I'm not going to do it. Looked at it again and thought, well, maybe just a little bit. See, I was hungry for that trifle. And every day, amazingly, I went back to that door and just sampled it one more time to make sure it was good. What if we were hungry for the Word of God like that? That every day we would figure out something is missing, and it's the Word of God in our lives. Maybe you've never picked up the Bible or put it on your tablet or used this Bible app on your phone. Maybe you've never taken the time to read and listen, but can I challenge you to begin there? Can I ask you to do some other things after you've asked God to give you a hunger? Would you ask God to renew your imagination? And I know we're a culture that basically just wants the facts, but what if you, as you began, even today, if you read this scripture this afternoon or this week, Deuteronomy 6, could you begin to ask him to touch your imagination, that you would begin to visualize what's being said? Can you imagine that? They're about to enter the promised land, and all of these great and amazing good things are going on. And can you imagine Moses standing up and shouting out his sermon and message? These are the commands of the Lord. Remember who God is. He loves you. He's pursued you. He's watched over you. He sets you free. Could you just visualize what that must have been like? Could you ask him to personalize it? Could you personalize it? He is talking to me. What if it wasn't, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength." What if it was, "Hear, O Nathan, the Lord your God is one. Nathan, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength." Because when you begin to personalize things, it begins to change how you hear them. What if you took the time to vocalize? You've read through it and you simply say, "Okay, what do I need to do? How will I respond to this truth? Now that I've heard these words, what difference will it make?" See, I think sometimes when we read the Word of God, we've lost sight of ever asking that question, "How will I respond? Is there something I need to learn here?" If you're sitting here and you're a parent, I would ask that it would capture your thoughts, because it's directed toward you and really everyone. Is there something I need to stop doing? Lots of times the scripture talks about that, but it also says, is there things you need to start doing? Like this one says, it's to be upon our hearts. This one says we're to impress it on the people that we love. Is there a blessing I need to capture? This scripture says over and over, if you'll do life my way. What does it say? If you follow me, I will. It says you'll enjoy a long life. That seems like a pretty powerful benefit, not only for you, but for your children. It says if you impress it upon their hearts, their lives will be transformed and they'll be fruitful and have purpose and meaning. That seems like a pretty great blessing to grab hold of. Is there a promise I need to accept? See, sometimes I just miss out, and we just missed out on what God longs to do, because he says a promise and then we just sort of let it go. See, I think what God is trying to communicate to us today, and what Jesus is trying to communicate to us in the Gospels, is simply this, that we are called to be a people, that loving God means aligning our life with God, that we'll obey what he says and we'll put his word upon our hearts. We'll begin to integrate our head knowledge with our heart knowledge, and it'll change us and transform us. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your heart." And then it says this, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates." It just wasn't meant to be a symbolic thing that takes place. It was meant to be a real thing. And one of the things that even struck me this morning as I was sitting in the first service, it struck me, we have gotten to a place where we are so busy within our culture and community that I'm not sure we even have time to talk to our children. And when do we take them for a walk? When do they lie down and when do they get up? See, I think one of the things that we've sort of lost out on as followers of Christ is we've even gotten to the point where we don't share the love of God with our friends and our family members. We don't share the promises of God. We don't offer the gospel to our friends and family members in a way that they understand. And it says here that we're to be a people that do that. If you're a parent here today, it seems to me as I'm reading through that chapter, one of our first priorities ends up being not only for yourself, but for your household. So let me just ask you a couple questions in closing this morning. Are you all in? I mean, that sounds like a simple thing, but what God is saying here, and I think Jesus is saying in the Gospels, is if you're going to walk with me, I'm calling you, I'm asking you to be a people that are all in. Or is your heart and your life divided? Sort of dabbling with God when it's convenient. But are you fully committed to following after him and integrating what you know and how you live in that process of growth? Let me challenge you with another question. What is loving God look like to you? And does it line up with God's view? See, for some of you, even here today, the idea of loving God, well, that means you come on Sundays, or you at least try to come on Sundays. And if that's where you're at, I want to encourage you that there's a whole lot more at stake than that. But I think sometimes we need to have an image of what it is to love God. And it seems here that Jesus is saying that the people that follow after me and obey me are the people that love me. Does your view and God's view line up? If you're a parent or a grandparent here today, and just as a word for grandparents, do you realize as grandparents, you can say so much to your grandkids and they'll listen to you just simply because of who you are? Don't lose sight of that place of authority and wisdom. But if you're a parent here today, I'd like to ask you some very serious questions, and maybe you've not thought about it, but really, what's most important in your home? When you're on your deathbed and you're lying there and hopefully your family's surrounded around you, what is the one thing or the list of things that you want to have your kids know? See, culturally, we're told the most important thing is making sure our children experience everything. And we're told that the most important thing is getting them the right type of education. Or the most important thing is preparing them to get a job. Or the most important, what is it? As I read this scripture, it seems that one of God's most important thing is to impress upon your children what you believe. And that doesn't get just simply done once a week. It says, let it be a part of your life. Parents, before your kids head out to school, do you grab them in the morning and just a simple prayer, Lord, bless them and keep them and watch over them? Do you realize that your kids, that's a teaching moment, they'll begin to understand that God is with them even as they are going to school? Do you take the time to tuck them in at night and let them know that God is with them even in the evening time? Husbands and wives, do you ever hug your wife or your spouse in front of your kids so that they see that there's a relationship there? What's most important in your home? What are you teaching them on purpose or by the absence of it? See, it seems to me as followers of Christ, there will be a time where we'll stand before God, and one of the questions that he's going to ask is, did you let your kids know what you believe? Can I ask you to take that seriously? As I told the first service, one of the most difficult things to do as a pastor in some sense, not because there's a fear or worry there of giving the gospel, but every so often, and Pastor Jerry would probably agree with me too, we'll get these calls, their parents on their deathbed, their grandparents are on their deathbed, Pastor, will you go find out if they're saved? I don't want to upset them like that. Well, you know, if you love them, you'll upset them before we get to upset them. And simply ask, Mom, Dad, do you know who Jesus is? Grandma and Grandpa, because chances are they're going to listen to you a whole lot more than they will a stranger that walks into their door. I guess lastly, my question is, what's upon your heart really? Is it God's words and God's views? Do you carry that? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you sit at home, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of the houses and on your gates. Be intentional. Let integration happen. Be purposeful every day. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we are a people that are scattered and fragmented, and you have asked us to be a people that are the very opposite. Father, would you make us a people that desire to know your word? Would you make us a people that desire to love you the way you have called us to love you? Father, I ask as we look at our Bibles this week and as we listen to the Word of God, be it on a tablet or a phone, that you would put a hunger in us to know what you're saying. And that we would make it simple. What's being said and how do I need to respond? Father, I ask that you would show us what it is to love you well. And the promise is there is that you'll go with us in life. And then you've given us the privilege of telling others who Christ is, and you've given us kids that we can share our love of Christ with them so that they'll share it with their kids and that the generations will continue. Would you give us the courage to do just that? And Father, I know that there are some of us who will begin this journey and maybe we said that simple prayer and Lord, we have these grandiose ideas that tomorrow we're going to read the Bible for 3 hours. And maybe you're just asking us to read it for 5 minutes with the intent of putting it into practice. And Father, the enemy's going to come and say that they're a failure because they didn't follow through, or they're going to say that, see, this proves that God doesn't love you. And I ask that you would give us the courage to bind that thought aside because you are the God that pursues us. And you know that this is a process that we step through and continue to step through. Would you minister to us, your children? You are the good shepherd. Will you lead us where we need to be led? Would you give us submissive hearts that we can lie down and listen and respond? But Lord, would you give us a heart to chase you and follow you and obey you, that people will see Christ displayed in us and on us? We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.